Glory to the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Saint Ignatius, pray for us. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit and it shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant us by the same Spirit we may be truly wise, and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
O Lady Fatima,
pray for us.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Saint Ignatius,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. I'd like to welcome you all to our spiritual exercises program. We've already arrived at the 8th week of our spiritual exercises. So a brief review or recap as we build this 10-story spiritual edifice. We started off by meditating upon principle and foundation, which is, we meditate upon the purpose and reason of our existence. Why are we here? What is the purpose of our existence? Where are we heading? How are we going to get there? And what are the means that we're going to utilize to arrive at the purpose of our existence? So that is, we are created to praise God, to reverence God, to serve God, and by means of that to save our souls. By now that should be, through spiritual osmosis, that should be part of your spiritual breathing process by now. In Him we live and move and have our being. But also we're called to use creation as a means to arrive at our purpose. To use, or we can abuse, because we have freedom. We're called to use all the graces, the gifts that God has given to us to arrive at that end. Then we want to arrive at what is called the interior freedom of the sons and daughters of God. And that's called holy indifference. Holy indifference is not apathy. Or the young people say, whatever. It's not that. But rather, holy indifference is the true liberty of the sons and daughters of God. Such that we don't prefer a long life to a short life. Health over sickness, riches over poverty, honors over humiliations, but to choose what is most conducive for the end for which we're created, to praise God and to save our souls. So hopefully that's sinking into you through spiritual osmosis, such that your thought process, your decisions, and your actions are motivated by principle and foundation. is this going to help me to get to heaven? Then I'll do it. Many of you have children. Some of you have grandchildren. Is this going to help my children, my grandchildren to get to heaven? Then I'll do it. If not, I will avoid it. So this is going to influence your whole thought process, your decision making, and your actions. And this will form within you a purpose in life where everything is directed to God, everything. Then we encountered our major obstacle, which is that of sin. You prayed for the divine perspective, to see sin through the divine perspective, through the eyes of God. Seeing how serious sin is. We live in a world, as Pius XII says, the sin of the century is the loss of the sense of sin. We saw the sin of the angels, which resulted in their losing their presence with God and the creation of hell. We see the sin of Adam and Eve, which is a moral tsunami that has repercussions until the end of the universe. Then one individual that committed one sin, one mortal sin, and that was it. Thanks be to God that He's given us more chances, that we're still living and we can still arrive at that end. Then you meditated upon, in theology it's called eschatology, which would be the meditation on the last things. And that would be meditating upon death. One day we're going to die. Then at the moment of death, judgment. We'll go before the judgment seat of Christ and He's going to say, show me the book or the movie of your life. It's the moment of truth. Heaven. That's principle and foundation. We're here to get to heaven. Hell. If we abuse our will and we die in the state of mortal sin, then we lose our soul for all eternity. Also, eternity. We are living in a temporary state, but once we die, we enter into the eternal state, either salvation or damnation. And it's forever and ever and ever. Then we meditated upon sin within us. The meditation upon the capital sins. Capital sins are these bad tendencies that we have within us because of original sin. Thomas Aquinas calls it concupiscence, or fomi peccati, if you know your Latin well, the foams of sin. These capital sins, gluttony, lust, avarice, sloth, anger, envy, and pride. And I tried to give you a Dante-esque vision of this, presenting to you the opposite virtues. So instead of gluttony, temperance. Instead of sin of lust, chastity. Instead of avarice, generosity. Instead of sloth, diligence. Instead of envy, admiration and the attitude of gratitude. Instead of anger, meekness, which is not as weakness, but powerful emotion under control. And then the opposite of pride, of course, would be humility. Jesus, meek and humble of heart. Make my heart like unto thine. Then we prepare to make our general confession, meditating upon God's infinite mercy. You meditate upon the greatest story ever told, the parable of the prodigal son or the merciful father, Luke 18. Meditate upon these different passages related to God's mercy. then we're able to make our general confession, which in the lives of many people was a turning point in their life. Once you make a general confession and you get rid of all the junk that you have within us, then we can start to breathe spiritually. We've been decluttered. We've gotten rid of the moral trash that's been perhaps lurking in the inner recesses of our interior basement. We got it out. Now we can breathe freely and we experience a true interior peace once you make this general confession. Then after that, we're ready to enter into the call of the King, and we beg for the grace to not to be deaf to the call of the King. And then we meditate upon the joyful mysteries, the infancy narratives in the life of Christ, seeing the greatness of Mary in the plan of redemption. Mary's yes, her behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord, changed the whole reality of the world. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Then after that, we meditated last week upon the Ignatian classics, which are invaluable tools that hopefully we'll be using the rest of our lives to fight the good fight, to run the good race, and to attain the merited goal of eternal life. So you meditate upon the two standards in which you have a spiritual antenna now, in which you're able to pick up the good vibes and to accept them, and to pick up the bad vibes and to reject them. By now you know the rules for discernment. Remember the acronym, B-U-T. Be aware, understand, take action. Be aware, understand, take action. So you receive an inspiration that comes from the Holy Spirit. That comes from the good Spirit. Accept it. Carry it out. You have a temptation from the enemy? Name it, claim it, and tame it. Reject it. So the two standards is one of the most important meditations in the exercises. In a certain sense, we have that the two standards within us, those capital sins. Remember the story we told about the man, the wolf, and the lamb? We are that man. We've got the wolf and the lamb that are fighting for our allegiance. We want to follow the lamb and not the wolf. And then you meditated upon the three classes of individuals. The two standards was directed at your intellect to pick up the bad vibes of the enemy and the inspirations of the good spirit. The three classes of men is directed at fortifying our will, that we can have willpower. And we all know this. Jesus says the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. St. Paul also says, I know the good I have to do, but I end up by doing the exact opposite. Then you meditate upon the three grades of humility, which are going deeper into our rejection of sin. Death rather than mortal sin. Death rather than deliberate venial sin. And a willingness to suffer humiliations for the sake of Christ. Then, I gave you a gift. I gave you one of my books. Hopefully you're not using it as a doorstop, okay? Rather, you're reading diligently the book of Father Brun, Roadmap to Heaven, 10 publishers. And if you read that, I give you three different plans of life. The chronological, the professional, and then for your teenage kids, which would be the 5 M's of hammering out a spiritual life. And the purpose is to order the disordered. We all have disorders in our life as a result of original sin as well as personal sin. So we want to order the disorder in our lives. So that's where we are. So the eighth story of our spiritual edifice is a very beautiful, very consoling week. This week we're going to be focusing totally on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and His public ministry. It's a very consoling, very encouraging, very beautiful week in which we really want to get to know our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Okay, here's the fruit or the grace you're going to be begging for. And I think you're going to love it. Praying for intimate knowledge of Jesus, that you love Him more ardently, and you follow Him more closely. Isn't that beautiful fruit? Very consoling. Last week, you were in the battleground with the two standards, no? You're paying intimate knowledge of Jesus Christ, that you love Him more ardently, and you follow Him more closely. And you might even add this, imitation of Christ. And once again, this desire to bring people to Christ. And have this desire to be able to live out what St. Paul says, it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. That's our desire. No longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. So that will be your meditations this week. We're going to be meditating upon the luminous mysteries. Right? The luminous mysteries. So you're going to be contemplating the baptism of Jesus in the Jordan River. Then the wedding feast of Cana, where Jesus turns water into wine through the intercession of His mother. Then the proclamation of the kingdom and the call to conversion. And then the transfiguration of Jesus. And then finally, you'll be meditating upon the institution of the Eucharist and the priesthood. All right. I mentioned briefly a certain type of prayer that we have to learn how to do through the grace of the Holy Spirit. And it's called contemplation. So I'd like to review the steps of contemplation, then I'd like to give you one or two of these mysteries in the life of Christ. Okay, contemplation. An image would be like this. You go to the movie theater and you're sitting down in front of the big screen. So you see the big screen, you see the protagonist, you see the actors, you see the plot unwinding. Okay, that's kind of an image of contemplation. But instead of being a passive spectator, you become an active participant. Okay, instead of becoming, you're just a passive spectator when you're watching the movie. The contemplation, you become an active participant. You become part of the scene. And these are the specific steps that Ignatius gives. You place yourself in the presence of God. Imagine that God is looking at you lovingly. Beg for the grace. For us to pray well, we have to beg for the grace to pray well. Okay? Where, as Augustine says, all of us are beggars before God. We have to beg for the grace. Beg for the grace to pray well. Say your Hail Mary. Hopefully all of your meditations you're doing in conjunction with Mary. Mary praying with you and praying for you. Then pray to the Holy Spirit. St. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, we don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Holy Spirit intercedes with ineffable groans. So we can say, Abba, which means Father. So those are, that's called warm-up, spiritual warm-up, like in baseball or football or sport. You have to kind of warm up. Otherwise you're going to be pulling a spiritual hamstring. So you have to warm up. You warm up, and then you move into the contemplation. So composition of place. You utilize your intellectual faculty. Our mind has three faculties: memory, understanding, and imagination. We all have a memory. We have also an intellect. We also have an imagination, which we want to try to utilize in these contemplations. All right. Now, composition of place. We're going to be doing the baptism of Jesus. I'm going to be painting for you about six different scenes in the baptism of Jesus. So I'm going to be painting for you, giving these word images, painting that in your mind so that once you do them, you have an idea of what we should be expecting when we're doing an Ignatian contemplation. So composition of place. You imagine the place. What was it like? Imagine then who was present in this, the persons. Then what were their actions? Then their words. Then Ignatius says, derive fruit from them. So I repeat, composition of place, imagine the persons. Okay, what are their actions? What are their words? What are they doing? And derive fruit from that. Now, beg for the grace to do contemplation this week. Beg for the grace. You've probably never been trained in this. Now, this is your golden opportunity to do Ignatian contemplations. But beg for the grace. Contemplation is easier than meditation if you allow the Holy Spirit to work in you, okay? Meditation is more discursive, there's more mental activity, okay? Whereas contemplation is actually easier if you allow the Holy Spirit to lead you. Okay, so let's take the baptism of Jesus. I'm going to give you probably about six different scenes. And you're going to try to imagine that you're present in all these scenes. Okay, the first one is, so Jesus spends 30 years in his private life. So he's 30 years there. He's in Nazareth with St. Joseph, who's going to pass away. And he's going to be with his mother Mary until he's 30 years old. Then he's going to go out to his public ministry, which lasts about 3 years. And he's going to be praying during that time, but his active ministry can be divided into three activities: preaching, miracles, and exorcisms. Okay? Those would be the three basic activities. A lot of preaching, a lot of teaching, a lot of miracles, miracles over nature, turning water into wine, walking on the water, calming the storm, multiplying the loaves and the fish, but most of them are miracles of healing. And then Jesus will do exorcisms. He'll be casting out devils, and quite frequently, sometimes a whole legion, other time maybe just one. So, the baptism of Jesus is preceded by Jesus with his mother Mary. Now this is not biblical, However, you can derive a lot of fruit from what would have been the last day that Jesus spent with his mother. Maybe imagine them having a last cup of coffee together. Okay? I love that. Imagine Jesus is sitting down with his mother and they're having last cup of coffee together. What are they going to be doing? What do good families do when they come together? I'm one of nine. When I go home and see my relatives, usually we say in New York language to shoot the breeze. But really what that means, to shoot the breeze means reminisce. Reminisce is the key word. What does it mean to reminisce? We call to mind the old memories that we had as a family. So you can sit down at the table with Jesus and Mary, in which Jesus and Mary, they're calling to mind the old days. Okay, I'll give you one. Jesus and Mary are sitting there, and Mary says, I remember the first time you went off to work with Papa. Okay, you made your bar mitzvah, you're old enough, you went to the workshop with Papa Joseph, and I prepared a nice meal for you in the morning. Then both of you, I gave both of you a hug, and then went off to the carpenter shop. And there you headed to the carpenter shop. That was first day that you worked. And then I came about midday, and I prepared a meal for both of you. And I saw that you were sweaty, your hair was filled with sawdust, okay? You're already forming a callus in one of your hands, no? Then you came home kind of late at night, and you were drenched with sweat, but you had a smile from ear to ear. And you're telling me all the different things you learned there in the carpenter shop. That's contemplation. And you're sitting there, and you're being engaged in this conversation between Jesus and Mary, and you can enter the conversation too. You can enter into it. You've probably never been trained to do this. But once you learn how to do this, this is going to enrich your prayer life so much. But probably none of you have ever really done this before. Now is the golden opportunity. Beg the Holy Spirit to allow you. And then you can imagine any other encounter that maybe Jesus had with Mary or St. Joseph, and relive that. Okay, after that, Jesus gets up, and he's going to say farewell to his mother. So Jesus gives his mother the last hug, okay, before he goes off. Maybe some of you have sent your sons and daughters off to college, no? You're saying goodbye. They're going off to maybe a different city or a different town or maybe a different country. So Jesus hugs his mother and her eyes well up with tears. You could probably spend maybe a whole hour just on the tears of Mary. See, you know, you're looking, you're absorbing, and you're praying more with your heart than with your mind. You see, because the deeper we go in prayer, the intellect works less and the heart takes over. Teresa of Avila calls it the dormition of the intellect. If you know St. Teresa of Avila, no? The dormition of the intellect is working less and your heart is taking over. And the affections of the heart are flowing. Gratitude, admiration, love. You're resting in the Lord. It's a beautiful type of prayer. And you're going deeper and deeper. But you're maybe, you're doing less and God is doing more. Okay? You're doing less and God is doing, you're allowing God to take the initiative. Then after Mary and Jesus, they say farewell, Jesus gets up and he's heading toward the Jordan River. As he's heading toward the Jordan River, leaving his mother, Mary's eyes are fixed on Jesus. She's contemplating him as he leaves the house. And he gets smaller and smaller and smaller. Maybe you've seen like a boat that is leaving from the shore, and it gets smaller and smaller, smaller. Then this little speck, and it disappears. So that's what Mary is doing. She's contemplating Jesus. Then Jesus disappears physically, but Jesus is in the heart of Mary. He's in the heart of Mary. So he arrives at the Jordan River. Try to imagine the Jordan River. Maybe some of you have been in the Jordan River. I was actually in the Jordan River about 10 years ago. Imagine it. What does it look like? Who's present there? What's the color of the water? What about the sky when Jesus arrived? Are there clouds in the sky? Is it blue? Okay. Is there a gentle breeze? What's the temperature? You want to try to construct. This is called composition of place. So you arrive, and you are walking with Jesus from Nazareth to the Jordan River, and maybe you had to say to Jesus, slow down, I can't keep up with you. Okay? Jesus was 30 years old, he was in very good physical shape, you might say, slow down, I can't keep up with you. He might say, hurry up, okay? Okay, so maybe there's a compromise. But imagine, maybe you're walking with Jesus. And the whole time from Nazareth to the Jordan River, you're looking at Jesus and you're entering the conversation. You're talking about Jesus, about things that are going on in your life. Okay, so he arrives. What he sees in the Jordan River are a lot of people. A lot of people in the Jordan River. And the reason why is that you have a person in the Jordan River. And that person is John the Baptist. John the Baptist. So it's not so much the Jordan River, but it's the person of John the Baptist. And what is the conclusion? That sanctity, holiness is magnetic. Saintly people will do what? They will draw people to Christ. Am I drawing people to Christ? Remember the call of the King. Am I drawing people to Christ by my witness, my prayer, my fasting, my lifestyle? Am I drawing people closer to Christ? That's the call of the King. If we're doing the exercises, well, you can know the tree by its fruits. There should be certain spiritual fruits that are becoming more and more manifest in my life. So Jesus arrives, and there's a long line of people. A long line of people. And they're waiting to be baptized by John the Baptist. What do you think Jesus did? Do you think he maybe cut into the line? Do you think maybe he said, hey, look, I'm Jesus Christ. Let me get in there first. You guys have to be baptized. I don't really even have to be baptized, but let me get in there first. Well, you might even ask yourselves, are you patient? Hello? Are you always patient? See, look at the patience. This is the Son of God. Are we patient? Maybe we should be begging for that virtue of patience. There's a lot of fruit that we can derive from these contemplations. And when we talk about patience, we're talking about three different areas. Patience with others, your family members. Are you 100% patient with all your family members? You're the paragon of patience, right? No? How about patience with yourself? How about patience with yourself? How about patience with God? Three areas, huh? See, all of you are kind of going like this. Boy, got a lot of work to do. Got a lot of work, okay? So derive fruit from this. Maybe when you're standing next to Jesus, maybe you can tell the Lord, Lord, this line is going very, very slow. It's like you're waiting in the confessional line for about an hour and a half. And then someone finally arrives, someone cuts in front of you and spends 45 minutes and the priest gets up, right? So the infinite patience of Jesus Christ. Heard a story of this man. He was driving to work and there was bumper to bumper traffic. And came to a standstill. All of a sudden, to make things worse, he heard bum, bum, bum. Oh. So it was crawling the traffic, going slower and slower, standstill. Bum, bum, bum. So he thought, if that guy does that again, I'm going to get up and I'm going to give him a knuckle sandwich, okay? Guess what? Bum, bum, bum. He got out of the car and said, stop that. If you do that again. And the guy said, your bumper sticker says, if you love Jesus, honk three times. Remember, bum, bum, bum. Patience with yourself, patience with God, and patience with your family members, okay? So Jesus with you finally arrived at John the Baptist. Now try to imagine that encounter. This is the pure Bible. Jesus arrives, and John the Baptist, what does he do? He says, I should be baptized by you, and you come to be baptized by me. It's a battle of humility. The two most humble men in the world have encountered. They're cousins. They're 6 months apart. I should be baptized by you, and you come to be baptized by me. What did Jesus say? Jesus says, let it be so for now, so that we accomplish justice. So, John the Baptist, he obeys Christ, and he goes down into the water, and he's baptized. Now, in the moment of baptism, we witness, in the moment of baptism, the greatest mystery in the Catholic faith. And the greatest mystery in the Catholic faith is the mystery of the Blessed Trinity. There we have it, in the Jordan River. There's so much substance and content in this, you could spend a couple hours. We have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is called a Trinitarian theophany, if you want to use a third theological term, okay? A Trinitarian theophany. Which means a manifestation of the Trinity. Let's go through that. And you're witnessing this. You have the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. You have the voice of God the Father, which is, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Very rarely do we hear the voice of God the Father. In the Gospel today, we hear the voice of God the Father being pleased with God the Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. So that's the first person. And the second person is Jesus Christ, who descends into the waters of the Jordan. Then the Holy Spirit descends upon Jesus in the form of a dove. Here's another question for you to really enrich your prayer life. Which of the persons of the Blessed Trinity do you feel closest to? And which of the persons of the Trinity do you feel most remote in your life? There's another hour of meditation. I repeat, which of the persons, because you've got the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, you're the three divine persons, they're distinct but equal. So let's try to develop that. When you're doing your meditation, perhaps accept that as a challenge. Which of the persons seems to be very distant? Which of the persons seem to be closest? Probably in the life of most of you, Jesus Christ is the one that seemed to be closest to you. Probably. Maybe your relationship with the Holy Spirit is almost non-existent because he's hard for you to visualize. We got some symbols of the Holy Spirit, like a dove, a cloud, and wind, and fire. These are kind of symbols of the Holy Spirit. But it seems to be more ethereal, more difficult to grasp. Now, what about God the Father? We just finished a healing retreat over the weekend. Perhaps we don't have a good vision of God the Father because maybe we've had some wounds in the past with respect to our own earthly father. Face it, none of us have a perfect father. This would be a time in which perhaps we can ask God to heal us what is called, that movie that came out, The Case for Christ. Maybe some of you saw that movie, no? That person has a father's wound, okay? You see, these exercises serve also to heal us, okay? They serve to heal us. Maybe we don't trust God the Father enough. Maybe we doubt his divine providence. So these exercises can actually heal us of many of the wounds of the past. And unless you do a holy hour, this is never going to surface. We live at such a fast pace in the American society that you're not going to come to terms with this unless you give yourself time to make your holy hour, or maybe even more than one holy hour. Maybe we're doubting God the Father's love for us. I bet there's some people here that doubt God the Father's love. Maybe you're called to connect this with Luke chapter 15, the parable of the prodigal son. Maybe, yeah, doing a biblical parallel where You see the prodigal son. What does the father do? He's waiting for the son. Every day he's waiting for the son. And when the son finally arrives, he doesn't take him out to the woodshed and thrash him, does he, no? He doesn't give him a royal spanking, does he, no? But rather, the father, what does he do? He gives him a hug. He gives him a kiss. He gives him a ring. He gives him sandals. What does he do after that? Once he arrives at the house, there's the fatted calf that's killed. There's the music. There's the dancing. So maybe you can make that connection between the voice of the Heavenly Father and the father of the prodigal son. And allow for this healing. Allow for this healing. One of the most famous theologians last century, his name was Henri Nouwen, okay? One of the most famous theologians, Balthasar, John Paul II, Henri Nouwen. And the essence of his writings, if you've ever done some of his writings, and he wrote a book on the prodigal son, by the way, is the fact that we're all wounded. And he says we're all wounded as a result of original sin, as a result of personal sin too. And either we will become wounded wounders or we'll become wounded healers. Okay? I repeat. Either we'll become wounded wounders or we'll become wounded healers. What do we read in Isaiah and St. Peter? By his wounds we are healed. Yes. So these exercises can be very powerful in healing the wounds of our past. And perhaps healing our doubts. Let's be honest, a lot of us have doubt issues, don't we? I think a lot of us have doubt issues, which is related to really lack of trust. Maybe you can even connect this with the divine mercy devotion, right? Jesus, I trust in you. St. Faustina Kowalska, what is the essence of divine mercy in my soul? Jesus says that the biggest sin is not to trust in my mercy. He says that that's the biggest sin, is not to trust in his mercy. What's the difference between Judas and St. Peter? They both failed, didn't they? Didn't they both fail? Peter denied the Lord 3 times. Judas betrayed Jesus. But Peter returned to the love of God and he trusted in his love and mercy. Whereas Judas gave in to despair and he hanged himself. They both failed. One gave in to despair, the other one trusted in God's mercy. I'd like to tell you a personal anecdote related to this idea of trusting in our Heavenly Father. I'm one of 9, and there are 7 boys and 2 girls, okay? My father, who passed away about 7.5 years ago, he really liked the rough house with the boys. The girls, not that much. With the boys, yes. He would give us a piggyback ride, an airplane, you know. But also another thing he would do, I remember this with my younger brother. He placed my younger brother on the top of the refrigerator. Yeah. I remember I was maybe about 17, and my younger brother he's 14 years younger than me. So he was about 3 years old. So I remember one occasion, My dad would be rocking my little brother back and forth. And my brother loved it, but my mom didn't, okay? So he'd be rocking him back and forth. Rocking him back and forth. And on one occasion, my little brother, he fell off the refrigerator. But he never did the smile disappear from his face, because as he fell down, he fixed his eyes in the eyes of my father. He never lifted his gaze from my father. And my dad caught him in the air. That basically says it all. Yeah. That says it all. Is our problem as we lift up our gaze from our Heavenly Father and we start to doubt? We start to say, why me? Why is this happening? We start to doubt. So in this meditation on the baptism of Jesus, let's meditate upon our relationship with the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. So I've given you about five or six contemplative scenes. What I'd like to do right now, I'd like to jump from the first luminous mystery now to the last luminous mystery. And I'd like to give you some other scenes. So we go from the Jordan River, now we're going to be going to... It's called the cenacle. We go to the upper room. So this is the fifth luminous mystery. Imagine that you're present there. So Jesus longed, desired to celebrate this paschal meal with the apostles. This you can read, the Last Supper discourse, John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. That's called the Last Supper Discourse. Five chapters. But let's pull out a few scenes. First scene is that Jesus gets down on his knees and he starts to wash the feet of his apostles. How many married people here? Did you wash your husband's feet last night? Did you wash your husband's feet last night? Why not? It's not our culture. It's not in the Latino culture, it's not in the American culture, but back in the time of Jesus, that was part of their culture. That was part of their culture. Because back then, you had many slaves. And what would a slave do? The word slave in Greek is doulo. Doulo. And what he would do, a slave would do things that were hard and dirty. So when someone was received into the home of a Roman official, there would be servants and slaves there, what would they do? They would take the sandals off. And then they would wash the feet. So it's totally alien to my culture and to your culture, but not the culture of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So there he is. He's washing the dirty feet of these fishermen. Do you think that their feet smelled well? Do you think? Was it Chanel number 5, their feet? You think they put perfume on their feet? I doubt it, huh? No. I mean, it probably stunk high heaven, no? So Jesus is down on his knees. He's girded with a towel, there's a basin of water, and he's pouring the water on the feet of the apostles. There's a lot of symbolism in this. A lot of symbolism in this. The first interpretation is the incredible humility of Jesus Christ. Here you have the Son of God made man. Here you have the Creator of the universe. He's kneeling down in front of these fishermen with smelly feet. One of them is going to betray him, by the way. Another one is going to deny him 3 times. And there he is, he's washing their feet. So as you read this, what does it mean to you? The incredible humility of Christ, also his willingness to serve. He said that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life in ransom for many. Also, it symbolizes purification. Isn't that what confession is? Purification from sin? So the thing is, while we meditate, we have to go beyond the mere physical reality and plummet the depths of the spiritual truth behind it. That's the meaning of prayer, meditation, contemplation. Are we willing to wash the feet of others? Maybe not literally, but spiritually, we should be willing to serve others, right? We should be willing to serve others, to serve our family, to serve our community, to serve the poor, to serve the sick, to serve the lonely, to serve the disheartened. We should be, we hear the call of the King now, we receive the love of God, now it's time for us to show this love to others. So you could spend a whole hour just on the washing of the feet, trying to plumb the depths of that. Then at the Last Supper, Jesus institutes the greatest of all sacraments. He actually institutes 2 sacraments, which were, he institutes the sacrament of the Eucharist, and he institutes the sacrament of holy orders. With these words, he's sitting at the table with these 12 apostles. And he said, I've desired to share this pash, this paschal meal with you. I've desired this. Then he takes bread and he takes wine and he says, take and eat. This is my body. Take and drink. This is my blood. There you have the great miracle. There you have 2,000 years ago, the institution of the greatest gift that Jesus gave to us, which is his body, his blood, his soul, and his divinity. So those are the words of the institution of the Eucharist. Take and eat, this is my body. Take and drink, this is my blood. Then we have the institution of holy orders, which would be only the Gospel of St. Luke, which would be, do this in memory of me. With those words, do this in memory of me, Jesus instituted yours truly, the priesthood. So in this meditation, you should be reliving the Last Supper, the institution of the Eucharist. You should fall down on your knees and thank God for the fact that you're Catholic. Amen? Thank God for the fact that we got the Eucharist. Thank God that you can go to Mass every day. Many of you. Thank God that you can receive the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. Eternal gratitude for this greatest of all gifts. And you believe in the real presence. How many people don't believe in the real presence? What is it, 70%? Something like that, according to the Pew's research study. But you believe. How good God is. You are God's spoiled children. You really are. You are God's spoiled children. Be grateful for this great gift that we have of the Eucharist. If you're ever in desolation, remember the following day, the priest is going to be lifting up the host and lifting up the chalice, and that will give you consolation. That is the Emmanuel, Jesus, God with us. So these are elements you're going to be meditating upon the Last Supper. Renew your faith in the Eucharist, your gratitude. And if you really love Christ, once again the call of the King, bring someone back to church. The biggest religious group in the United States are non-practicing Catholics. The biggest religious group in the Philippines are non-practicing Catholics. The biggest religious group in Nicaragua or Mexico are non-practicing Catholics. The biggest religious group in Europe are
non-practicing.
Yes. It's up to us then, if we're really convinced of the real presence, bring them back. Bring them back. We want to be packed like Joel Osteen's church, right? Bring them back. We want to pack the church. We have to put people on the rafters, huh? If we really love the Eucharist, we want to share the Eucharist with others. And John Paul II says, one of the best ways to grow in your faith is to share your faith with others. Amen? I repeat, one of the best ways to grow in your faith is to share your faith with others. These are spiritual masterpieces this week. They're spiritual gems. They're jewels. So renew your belief in the Eucharist and pray for vocations to the priesthood. Okay? The harvest is rich and the laborers are few. Beg the Lord of the harvest to send more laborers into the vineyard. If you got a son that he's not married yet, tell him to become a priest, okay? Harvest is rich, the laborers are few. Beg the Lord for that grace. I think perhaps some of your sons are called to the priesthood and they simply have to say yes and they'll be instrument in bringing Jesus Christ from heaven to earth into human hearts. What a beautiful grace that is. Amen?
Amen.
Then at the Last Supper, Jesus gives his last and greatest commandment, which is, love one another as I have loved you. That we have at the Last Supper. How can we love one another as Christ loved us? By receiving the Eucharist. By receiving the Eucharist. By receiving the Eucharist, what happens when you receive the Eucharist? You have a spiritual heart transplant. Yeah. Amen?
Amen?
You have a spiritual heart transplant. You have the heart of Christ beating within your heart. And that gives you the ability to love with the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
And then at the Last Supper, Jesus says this, I call you friends. That's all at the Last Supper. I call you friends. Who is your best friend? I'm going to tell you who I have three friends. My three best friends. And this prayer I've said three or four times today already. And I'll say it again. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, I give you my heart and my soul. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, make my heart like unto thine. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, assist me in my last agony. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, I breathe forth my soul unto thee. O sacrament most holy, O sacrament divine, all praise and all thanksgiving be every moment thine. So my friends, this is a beautiful week. This is the week in which we're called to fall in love with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, perhaps one of the best prayers you can ever say. Are you listening?
Yes.
Best prayer you can ever say and teach your children and teach your friends is simply this. Jesus, I love you. That's perhaps one of the best prayers you can ever say, and especially after you receive Holy Communion. Jesus, I love you. And if we love Jesus Christ in this life, He will love us, and we'll love Him forever in heaven for all eternity. Amen.
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now and at the hour of our death. The Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Bless you, and may God love you. Amen.
Thank you, Father.